Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Welcome to Sunday, everybody. Welcome to church, to Liberty Vineyard. Glad everybody's here. And we're continuing on this week in our Words to Live By series. We're on the eighth sermon in this series. And if you're following along and have been walking with us through this journey, or if you're just starting with us today, we're in Romans chapter 12. And we're starting in verse 9, and we're looking at this small section of verses from verse 9 to verse 21. And each one of these is just packed full of information on how we are called to live as believers, how we're called to live with Christians. And the thing that I realized this week, in my Bible, there are two paragraphs here. And I've crossed over now from paragraph 1 into paragraph 2. And I noticed something about it that I don't know if it's divided that way into your Bibles or not, and it's not really necessary if it's not. But I noticed something that I didn't notice until this week about this section of verses. That if you parse it, separate it the way that I just was saying, which is verse 9 through 13, and then verses 14 to 21, it's something very interesting about the way that these verses are organized. The first verses, 9 through 13, are associated with how we act and how we engage with God and with fellow believers. The other part, the part that we're starting this week from verse 14 to verse 21, is how we act and how we engage with others outside of the church, others that are of a different belief, basically the world. So these two things kind of helped me to think a little bit about why he talks about Paul, that is, the different things that he brings up in each one of them. We've started off with, let your love be genuine. Well, what kind of love was that? It was the love of God, right? This is God's love. Let that be genuine. And it says, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's a command for us within the church, within the body of Christ. Love one another with brotherly affection. That was to love one another within the church, to have that kind of affection that you would have for your own brother, to have that kind of close relationship, to outdo one another by honoring them. Now, can these things be applied outside of the church? Absolutely. But listen, it goes on, do not be slothful in your zeal, but be fervent and in your spirit serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. And then last week, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, most of these are relating there to how we engage or act with God and the fellow believers, how we live in our lives together as believers in Christ. But now we move into a different section, and if you go through the list, and we don't need to go through it now, you can read it on your own, each one of these talks about how we might encounter people who don't think the way that we do. Encounter people who don't have the same feelings that we do about different things, who don't necessarily consider how they're acting in different ways to one another. And what Paul challenges us in this next whole series of verses is basically what we're going to do from here to the end, is to challenge us to say, how do we interact with them? How do we encounter them? What do they see when they encounter us? So when we come face to face with people in the world, Right? Last week we talked about how as saints we are called to be holy. We are called to be separated, called by God, separated. Okay? Well, that means that we are now distinctive from the world. There should be a distinction. Well, we are not, though, called to live our lives in a distinct area, separated and isolated from the world. We are called to live distinctive lives within, surrounded by, mingled with the world. When we do that, guess what's going to happen? We're going to create friction. There's going to be stuff that rubs people the wrong way. There are going to be problems. There are going to be interactions. There are going to be positive and negative. There's going to be all kinds of encounters. And Paul is simply saying, if I summarize the whole thing, what do people see when they encounter you? How do you react when someone does something that's hurtful to you? Or does something that's offensive? What about when someone does something that shames you? How do we respond? If you look through this list, about half the verses deal with that. About half of the rest of the verses from 14 to 21 deal with that. How we repay people, what vengeance is meant to be for, how do we overcome, right? If we don't work these things out ahead of time, here's the challenge. In the moment, we're going to simply react. We're going to react in our humanness, with our own human instinct. Right? And God has gone to great lengths to keep us from reacting that way. To keep us separated. To call us to be different than that. So our verse today, Romans 12:14, to get down to like a really specific point. That's kind of my big vague introduction. Now I want to do specific. To get to the specific point is Romans 12:14. Paul calls us to bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. I want to read that again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. As we get into this verse today, I want to break this up into two parts. To me, there are two parts to this one. Number one is bless versus curse. What do these two things mean? And number two, who's a persecutor? If we're to bless those who persecute first, we need to know what it means to bless and curse so we know what we're doing. And if we're to bless those who persecute, we need to know who the persecutor is. What does that look like? Let's start with the first one, blessing and cursing. This is Old Testament language, bless and curse, that is carried over into Paul's time, what would have been considered modern Israel a couple of thousand years ago. We still have these words, but they have a bit of a different connotation today. We don't quite use them the same way. Right, we talk, if I say cursing in modern language, I think we all know that that has a little bit of a different meaning than what it would have meant back then. Blessing is similar to what it meant. There's Old Testament language, but it would have been something, a concept that the Israelites and the believers and even the Romans and people outside would have been very, very familiar with in their time period. In fact, the Israelites in particular, Jews, would have been so familiar with it because they had been learning about it since they were little children. The whole of the Pentateuch, the whole of the Bible, begins with the concept of blessing and curses. It would have been embedded in the story from the beginning. If you look with me, you can turn there with me now. I want to show you in Genesis, right at the very beginning, we find God creating the world, and Adam and Eve set down in a garden called Eden. Eden is blessed by God. It has everything that is needed, every beautiful thing filled with an abundance. Eden is blessed. Adam and Eve are blessed. It says so in chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them, in verse 28, and God blessed them. Blessed by God. Not only are they blessed by God, but then in the garden, God puts two things, two trees. Do you remember the two trees that God brings into the garden? One is the tree of life. The other is the tree of death. Now, it doesn't call it the tree of death. He calls it the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to hear right here, what does he say in chapter 2, verse 17? He says, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. It's the tree of death. God put two trees in the garden, a tree of life and a tree of death. When Eve chose to eat the fruit, and when Adam chose to eat the fruit, sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, it replaced the blessings with curses. In chapter 3, verse 14, God is speaking to the serpent, to Eve, and to Adam. And I want you to listen to what he says to them. To the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. To the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. To the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. All of the blessings that they had have now been turned. Not only did sin replace blessings with curses, it replaced life with death. In that same chapter, down a little bit further in verse 22, it says that God is saying, behold, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the garden to work the ground. He drove the man out, and at the east of the garden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What did he do? Prevented them from being able to live forever. In other words, what? He took life and it got replaced with death. Blessing and cursing? Serious business. Very serious business. Not only would the Israelites have known this story and that language, would they have understood the concept of bless and curse from the foundations of the world, that that's how sin entered the world, and when it entered the world, it replaced blessing with curses, life with death. But they would have understood it as a nation. Because it was not only was it in place from the foundations of the world, it was in place from the foundations of them as a nation. If you want to look ahead with me, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Moses is about to pass away. The Israelites are about to cross into the promised land. Before they cross in, Moses puts before them two paths and asks them to choose. In chapter 30, verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you, and I want you to carefully listen to the language that's used here. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. What is he meaning? He basically defines it. What is a blessing? It's that which brings life. What is a curse? It's that which brings death. And if you go back a little bit, this is actually the conclusion of his speech there. But if you back up to chapter 28, he goes through the specifics of what that really looks like, as if we don't already understand life and death, blessing and curse. Listen to how it's described. In chapter 28, it says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord and are careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come up on you and they will overtake you. Blessed will you be in the city. Blessed in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of your cattle, increasing in your herds and the young of the flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you go in and when you come out. The Lord will cause you to defeat your enemies when they rise up against you. The Lord will command blessing in your barns and everything you undertake. And he goes on and on and on. But, he says in verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you, all these curses will overtake you. Cursed will you be in the city. Cursed will you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket be and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your herds. Cursed will you be when you come in. Cursed will you be when you go out, and on and on and on. You get the picture? Blessing and curses are a big deal. Serious business. It meant the difference between life and death. Because it's a big deal, God takes it very seriously as well. There's one other story I want to show you about this. If you go back with me while Israel is still in the wandering process in the desert, turn with me back to Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, we find Israel on the plains of Moab. They're camped out here. And it says that Balak, who is the king of Moab, looks out on the land, and all the people are in fear because of the Israelites and their great number and all the things that they had been doing and had overcome the Amorites. He looks down, he sees all of them in his land, and he's afraid. So, he sends messengers to a man named Balaam. Okay? And he says, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. This is in verse 6 now of chapter 22. Come now and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I'll be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. And I want you to listen to what he says. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. That's the power. See, like Balaam, we don't speak only for ourselves once we become believers. Right? We are the voice of God to the world. We are the voice of God to the people. When we speak for God. And we have to be extremely cautious, mindful of how and what we speak. We have to be controlled in every word that we say, because whom we bless is blessed and whom we curse is cursed. That is an awesome responsibility. Our words have impact not just on the earth, but in the spiritual realms as well. And because it's so important, God takes it very seriously. Look ahead in chapter 22, that same chapter. God tells Balaam to go ahead and go with the men, but to only say what he tells him to say. And so Balaam saddles up his donkey and he gets ready and he takes off. And all of a sudden, strange things start happening with the donkey and he won't let him travel forward. Well, it turns out that there's an angel of the Lord standing in his path, blocking him from going. Finally, the angel actually opens the mouth of the donkey to speak to Balaam, to get him to stop. And then the angel of the Lord opens Balaam's eyes so that he can see the angel. And he can see what happens. And in verse 31, It says, the Lord opened his eyes and he could see the angel standing with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and he fell on his face. And the angel says, I have come out to oppose you today. Why? This is really important. Because your way is perverse before me. Do you know what perverse is? That word's not quite right for us today. It's reckless. Because your way is reckless before me. Balaam was told he could go and bless or curse whatever the Lord told him to say. But God doesn't see the outward stuff that we're doing. What does God see? He sees the heart. He sees the intent. He sees the stuff that's going on inside. And he sees what's going on in Balaam. And we don't know what it is. It doesn't say. Whatever it was, he wasn't taking it seriously. That's what being reckless is. You're not taking it seriously. You're being careless. And what is he being careless with? Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Balaam was being reckless and God didn't like it. We have to take our words seriously. And I know I'm being heavy-handed and putting a fine point on it. I feel like this is such an important thing to get. I feel like it's such a necessary thing for us to understand in our world. Because, and I don't have any of this in my notes, so much of our world is reactionary. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in reaction to things. We are called higher. We are called to be above, to take care, to consider what our words mean, to consider how we respond. And if we don't think about it ahead of time, we will respond in our humanness. We will respond in kind. And that is not how God calls us to be. We're going to get more into that in a little bit. But I just feel like I don't often try to be so pointed on things. But I feel like this is something we can't miss. We can't miss. It's important enough that Paul puts it at the front of that section. It's the start. You know, the start of the first section, which is how we love the way God loves. The start of the second section is how we react when people don't treat us fair, when people are against us, when people oppose us. What do we do? How do we see them? How do they see us? Okay. Let me get back to my notes. So we cannot be reckless with what we say, whether it's face-to-face with someone. It matters as much what we say face-to-face as it does what we say behind their backs or what we say in private. Balaam had no intention of walking straight up into the front of the Israelites and talking to Moses and saying, I curse you or I bless you. He was doing it a long way off. He was blessing them from a long way off, cursing or curse if he doesn't. But it matters as much what we say in private. It matters as much what we say to one another as it does if we were to say it directly to someone's face. Words have power. Words have meaning. What you say matters, especially as a believer. I want you to look with me in James chapter 3. A familiar passage, but so poignant for what we're talking about. Chapter 3, I'm going to just use a couple of verses here. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, the tongue, in other words, your words, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It goes on to say that in verse 8, it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Listen to the way he categorizes this. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and curses. My brothers, these things ought not to be. the difference between life and death. Now, next week, Nancy is going to be speaking to us about rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. It's easy. A lot of time, I don't say it's easy to do that, but it's easy also to bless those who bless you. It's also pretty easy to curse those who curse you. But that is exactly the opposite of what Paul asks us to do here. You know, when I read it and I think about it like that, you know, the very next verse is rejoicing with rejoice, weep with weep. I think bless with bless and curse with curse, it seems to follow. It's not. And when I think about it like that, it just reminds me of Jesus' words to the disciple or to the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he's talking to the people about all of these different things, about anger and lust and divorce and saying oaths, and he even talks a little bit about retaliation. And at the very end of chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, Jesus says these words, and there's so much in with what we're talking about. He says, "You've heard it said that you would love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies." And then he says almost the exact same words that Paul says. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you only love those that love you, what reward do you have? Even sinners do that. Right? It's easy to love those who love you and hate those who hate you. It's easy to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But it is not what we are called to do. We are called to bless those who curse you. And that's what Paul does. He takes it a step further. Jesus says to pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies. But Paul says, bless them. Bless them. Wait, do you know what that person did? Do you know how bad they treated me? Do you know how unfair they were to me? Do you know how much they hurt? What pain they caused in my life? Do you know? You don't understand. They deserve. Jesus says, yeah. He says, yeah, I know. You see, Jesus knows a little something about persecution. He understood what it was like with the Pharisees and the people. And it wasn't only just people trying to catch him in a lie or people trying to trap him or trick him or even making up stuff about him. They were actively, literally trying to kill him regularly. And they succeeded. And yet on the cross, as he hangs dying, with great effort, he pulls himself up and, straining against the nails in his hands and his feet, he says, "Father, forgive them." Goes against our human instincts. It goes against our sensibilities. It goes against our sense of justice. It goes against our sense of right and wrong. It doesn't seem fair. There's something about this whole situation that's not reactionary. It's a choice, right? We choose to bless. Moses says, choose life. We choose to bless, and we likewise can choose to curse. See, what makes this command particularly difficult that Paul asks us to do is the persecutor. See, a persecutor, it's not quite as simple as somebody that does something wrong against you or hurts you. It's not a one-time offense. Persecution is not one specific thing. It's an ongoing thing, a persistent thing. It's a belligerent offense. Right, the word literally means, in the original language, the word means to hunt something down. To persecute them was to chase them down, to aggressively pursue them in order to overtake them and capture them. Like a hunter with their prey. That's a persecutor. Someone who is persistently ongoing, belligerent. Over and over. You know what we call that today? We call that a bully. That's our modern language for something like that. See, a bully is someone who goes after a weaker person, torments them relentlessly, day in, day out. A bully is someone who will make your life miserable. And I'll tell you, I always kind of go back and forth on the fence with how personal in my life I go. Somebody told me early on, a good friend of mine, it's a much older person, said, I'll always be personal with it. So I will tell you that I was bullied relentlessly as a kid. From the time I might have been about 9 or 10 up through the time I graduated high school. I was always kind of a soft-spoken, gentle person, and that made me a good target. I was also a really strong believer, and that didn't help. And I was just, it was a daily thing, to the point that I was afraid to go to school, afraid to ride the bus, afraid to go out and ride my bike, afraid to be by myself, afraid to be in with other people. It was pretty life-changing and life-defining. The thing that happens when you're bullied or tormented relentlessly is that after a while, it begins to consume you. It begins to overtake not only your emotions, but also your thoughts. After a while, you find yourself not only thinking about the moment that it happened, but later, and reliving it over and over again. You begin to brood on these things. And what I found was that when I was safe, when I was by myself and home, and I knew everything was okay, I would find myself thinking the most horrible thoughts about these people. And I would find myself dreaming about, like, the worst things that could happen to them. Wishing that I would say something or do something, but just thinking what the curse after curse on their lives. You see, blessings and curses, like I was saying before, they're often things that are not spoken directly to the person. But they're things said in your heart, in secret. It doesn't matter who hears them. It matters that they're made through you. Why? Because your words have power. We have an enemy. Our enemy is a bully. Peter describes him as a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a persecutor. He's always been a persecutor. He will always be a persecutor. And he is actively pursuing us, desiring to overtake and capture us. I was captured. I was trapped. And I did what was natural. I did what was instinctive. I lashed out. And it slowly consumed me. And it destroyed my relationship with friends, with family, and eventually with God for a long time. It just ate me away from the inside out. You see, we cannot avoid bullies in the world. Right? Maybe it's at your school. like it was for me. Maybe it's at your home. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's online. But it's a real thing. And it's not fair. And I hope that nobody ever has to go through it. But it's not reality. We can't control other people. I hope you never have to do it. But if you find yourself, or have to go through it, but if you find yourself in this type of situation, dealing with a bully in your world, recognize that it's the enemy trying to trap and capture you. And if you let it, it will consume you and destroy you. I mean, it's what Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so that they can have life and they can have it abundantly. So if you find yourself in this situation, choose life. Realize you cannot control other people. You can't. But what you can control is how you respond. What you can control is whether or not you let it in and you let it affect you. And the way you keep it from affecting you and the way you keep it from infecting you and slowly eating you away is in your response. By blessing those who curse you. Or persecute you, blessing them and not cursing them. By speaking life, by speaking what Jesus spoke on the cross, by speaking forgiveness, and it is hard to do. It is unnatural. All right, it means more than just forgiveness, too. If we go with what Paul says, it means speaking good things in their lives. Right? It means speaking life-giving things into their lives. But we are not waging war against them. We are waging war in the heavenly realms. Our power, our words, I mean, have power both on the earth and in the spiritual dimension. They have the power to give life or they have the power to give death. And just like Moses set a choice before the Israelites, before they entered into the promised land, so that we have a choice too. Before us, every time this happens, today and every day, we have a choice. Choose life. Choose to bless. If you do, you will be free. You will be free. It may not change them, but it will absolutely change you. So what about you? Is there someone in your life that just tormented you relentlessly? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Who can you bless today? Where in the past have you, intentionally or not, cursed someone that we can speak life back over them? It is incredibly hard and unnatural to do. And that's exactly the kind of life that Jesus has called us to lead. An incredibly unnatural life that blesses those who torment us. I want to pray for you. And if you'll reach out to me with a phone call, a text, an email, I would love to pray with you, for you, either in real time, maybe over the Zoom or over FaceTime or whatever, or over the phone, or just through email correspondence or text back and forth. This is a heavy topic, and it's one that, I don't know, for me, hits me right at my core. And I want to be able to pray for you as well. Father God, Lord, it's hard to think more than what Jesus said, which is just into your hands we give over our spirit. We give over ourselves. Because if we give it into our own hands, Lord, we're going to take it all. And we can't be responsible with it. It's you, God. You are the one who has to do these works in us, who has to change us from the inside out. Lord, we are powerless to overcome ourselves and our humanity outside of you. Lord, I pray that the motivation would be a true desire for there to be reconciliation, if possible, with us and persecutors, but if not, then with us and you. Help us to choose life, God. Help us to every day choose life. Lord, I pray for those who hear these words and know exactly what I'm talking about. I pray that you would just do a mighty work of healing. Holy Spirit, would you just begin your work of reframing those situations? I pray, God, that you would prepare us for when these things happen in our lives so that we know how we're going to respond and that we're ready. We love you, God. Bless your church. Bless these people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.